So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 14. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 14. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. 14th verse. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and even as we remember, Lord, the day you died on the cross for us, Lord, give us understanding of, and help us, Lord, to enjoy and cherish this moment, and not a time of mourning, but a time of celebration, Lord, that this changed our life forever, Lord, and what you have provided for us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us, Lord, and enable us, Lord, to cherish this moment, what you have done on the cross, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, all, and maybe I'm the odd man out with a different costume today, but there is a day, you know, this is a day to celebrate, as Stephen rightly quoted that. It is not a day of mourning, it's a day of celebration. That's what we're going to see. A Christ sacrifice, an everlasting, sufficient and single sacrifice for sins. Today is the day of commemorating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death on the Calvary. Also, this is also popularly known as Good Friday or Holy, some people call it a Black Friday, Great Friday, I don't know what all. But even so, every day would be a day of celebration for us if you're able to comprehend what Christ has done on the cross. What he has done for us. So let me ask you a question. Now, what comes in your mind when you do something wrong? Or seemingly not correct or not right? Other words, when you sin, what comes in your mind? For me, many times it is a fear of man. Fear of law at times are the legal implications. Possibly when you cross a red light, which is not supposed to break the rule, immediately you will only see the white shirt around, you know, whether they're there, who can catch you possibly. Or somebody who will, you know, point out. I remember my, you know, somebody said that, you know, when a pastor crosses the red light, his wife always says that you're a pastor on road also. So there are times when we sin, we always think of loss or damage. You know, monetary or career or relationship which will break when we sin. That is the fear at times when it comes in our mind. At times, much more thing which comes when is what is a self-image or a credibility. Family values. I thought you were a Christian, you did such thing, you know. A self-credibility, you know, or rather self-image which we have created for ourselves, and likewise. Let me tell you that if these are the only things which appears in our mind, if this is the only fear that engulfs us, then it needs a serious attention. Because sin is dangerously grave. Why? God's fury and wrath stands directly against any sin and the sinner. I'm not telling this. The word of God clearly declares that when you sin, fundamentally you are sinning against the eternal and everlasting God. David, a man after God's own heart, cries out that he sinned against God and only against God in Psalm 51. Sin separates us from this living God. Sin separates us from this living God. Today, don't you think that, you know, isn't this the primary issue that to be dealt or looked into? Keeping aside all the side effects or byproducts of sin and the fear which engulfs us many times. Sin separates us from God and it kindles God's wrath on us. Last Bible study, we were just looking at it. You know, this is a very good example which is coming at. Possibly, if I, you know, get into trouble with a small, or rather a person who is little bit, you know, inferior to me, I have a higher advantage to fight with him. But if I go and fight with a person who is 7 or, you know, feet tall and he is huge, you know, and try to kindle his wrath, how will it be, you know? Generally, I don't try to, you know, even think of getting into such trouble. But imagine that we are getting into a, you know, God's wrath, you know, resting on us. That's something which is very seriously we have to pay attention. Unfortunately, most of the time, this vital aspect goes unnoticed or becomes the least significant point even to be thought of. Don't you think that? Imagine a child playing with a snake, cobra, without being aware of the danger of what the child is doing. But sin is much more dangerous than physical harm in itself. That is, not the sin in itself, along with its consequences, though yes, it has in itself, you know, something which cannot be denied. It in itself has its consequences, but the wrath of God against a sinner is much more to be thought of, and that is the major thing which we have to think. Are we blind to this reality of God's wrath? Maybe I'll just push out in seeing this one fact. We will go ahead and see that the outpouring of wrath of God is true and unquestionable. Then what is the escape? Who can save us from this wrath? Can anything or anyone deliver us from clutches of the fury of the living God? Because if two people fight and somebody can intermediate, but here we are standing against the wrath of God, there is no point in seeing that any man can intervene or human solution. God himself should come for our rescue and quench or extinguish this burning anger against the sinner and sin. Maybe what solutions are possibly, you know, possible to deal with this issue and guilt, sinfulness before God. Sometimes we may think that, you know, appears in our mind very quickly is that we decide to do some good works, give up bad things. Some become religious, going to church without, you know, failure in attendance, or Bible studies, white shirt, self-control, resolutions, all these things. We get into this mode to see that, you know, that our standing against God is right, or rather the issue of our guilt or sinfulness before God is dealt with. Even if you are perfectly have to obey the law, God's word clearly says that it is not sufficient for you. Why is it not sufficient? Because if you have to draw near God, you have to be perfect. And only God is perfect. What come may, what you do, however you are, you can't be perfect before God, against His standing, against His holiness, in the light of His holiness, in the light of His requirement, you can't stand perfect. If you look into this context of Hebrews, where we are reading, Hebrews, it says, the beginning of the chapter 10, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near God." So the conclusion is that there is no human solution for us to stand before God. We can never meet God's standard by ourselves. And we ourselves are sinners. It sounds hopeless, right? It sounds hopeless. But here is the good news for us. God provided by Himself for us an everlasting, sufficient and single sacrifice for sins. It's an everlasting, sufficient and a single sacrifice for sin. Truly it is finished. In and through Christ, it is finished. Everything is settled once for all. Christ sacrifices everything a sinner needs for the removal of guilt before God. In this context, we will see three aspects of Christ's sacrifice today. Let's go to verse 10. Look at verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The first aspect is this. Christ's sacrifice provides true sanctification. Christ's sacrifice provides true sanctification. Now, you may ask, what is the need for our sanctification? The need for your sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? It is, the root word is sanctus. Set apart or declare holy or consecrate. Why do we need sanctification? We need sanctification, or why do we need to be consecrated? Because the issue is, unless we are clean by God in God's way, we can't draw near God. If you see Moses, Isaiah, all these people wanted to draw near God. They said, I want to see you, God, or I want to come closer to you. But they were not allowed. And like them, we will also not be allowed to approach this holy God with the state what we are in. There are two types of sanctification in this text. One is positional and another is progressive. Pay attention here that in this verse 10, we will see a positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Maybe you can recollect your, grammatical English knowledge. Past perfect tense. That's what is written here. We have been sanctified. God consecrates us for Himself. We are cleansed for His use. We are cleansed for His use, as the articles in the tabernacle were sanctified for God, the vessels, the various articles, the temple, how it was consecrated. This is our position before God. God kept us in that position, and positionally you are sanctified in His sight. So it's a great thing, what God has kept us positionally. God has sanctified us. This is our position. We are consecrated. It is God's eternal plan. What the text says again. Look at the verse. It says that, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is God's eternal plan and will. By that will, what God has provided. It is God ordained and God orchestrated this eternal plan, and it is God's will. And by that will, we are being sanctified. So two times this words are repeated in this context. If you see, behold, I've come to do your will. If you see the context, behold, I've come to do your will. Repeated twice. It pleased God to provide Christ to accomplish His will for our salvation, says the book of Isaiah in the Bible. The very reason Jesus came into this world, the very reason that Jesus came into the world, is to do God's will. I'll read a small passage from Psalm. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. But burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It is God's will to give Jesus Christ for us. What is God's will accomplish in verse 10? We have been sanctified. What happened to us? What happened to us? We have been sanctified. And how? Through the, you know, by what means we are sanctified? By the body of Jesus Christ. If you look at the verse, it says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have been sanctified. It is not an ongoing process here, positional sanctification. We are consecrated in God's sight. By what means? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The dead works are useless. The sanctification is not just cleansing us from sin, but also from self-righteousness, called dead works. I'll read a verse from Hebrews chapter 9. It says that when Christ appeared as a high priest and high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all the holy places, not by the means of blood of the goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, I would like to emphasize here, how much more, 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Our righteousness is like a filthy rags. It's a dead works. But here, Christ entered using his own blood without blemish. Using his own blood. And you know, he didn't enter an earthly presence or an imitation of what is in heaven, but presence itself, that is heaven itself. He entered heaven. We are consecrated. We can actually do service in God's presence. This, when I was going through this and meditating on that, it was very exciting to see this, because understand this, it is Christ offered himself and entered heaven itself. So you and I are positionally sanctified through this offering which Christ has done, which means that you can actually do service in God's presence. You can enter God's presence through what Christ has done, because he has made you positionally sanctified, cleansed, consecrated to do God's service as the tabernacle and as the vessels and all those things which was consecrated to serve in the presence of God. You and I are consecrated, positionally sanctified, and you can do service in God's presence itself. It's not an earthly imitation of what God gave in tabernacle and all the things which Old Testament captures, but here you're positionally accepted. See, many times we think that we can serve God to become acceptable, or rather I can do a lot of service, lot of ministry, so that I will be accepted by God. But here is what the truth is, the reality is, what God's word declares is this, that the provision, God's declaration and provision is that only when you come through Christ you will be accepted. Only when you come through Christ you will be accepted. Only then you will be able to serve God, serve this living God. As the temple articles, they were consecrated and only for the use of God. You are consecrated and only for the use of God, only for him alone. Isn't it something which makes you happy to even think of? Because whatever you do, you are not acceptable to God, because he is holy. And here is what the truth and the reality is, what God's word says, that you are accepted by what Christ has done on the cross, through his sacrifice on the cross. Let's move on. Verse 11. The second aspect of Christ's sacrifice, you're seeing the second aspect of Christ's sacrifice, is Christ's sacrifice sufficiently removes our sin. So we saw that it truly provides sanctification. Here in the second aspect is of Christ's sacrifice is it, Christ's sacrifice sufficiently removes sin. Verse 11 to 13. And when Christ, when every priest stands daily at his service, 11th verse, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. 12th verse, but when Christ had offered for all time, see, Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made footstool for his feet. Christ's sacrifice sufficiently removes sin. God's plan was always Christ. And all the provision made it earlier to deal, sanctify, and likewise was pointing to Christ. So whatever God gave. And again, it's not that God made a mistake by giving a covenant which is, you know, wrong, which was wrong. Always was pointing to Christ. The old was kept, the old covenant was kept pointing to the new covenant. It was pointing to Christ. The inadequate provision of the law, when we see, what is the inadequacy in this? In this verse, the writer repeatedly uses the term shadow. If you read the whole context here, he uses the word shadow. For example, if you see the beginning of this chapter 10, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. What is significant about a shadow? A word shadow. A shadow cannot exist without an object. Can it? The sacrificial system of law is just a shadow, but the object, the true and the reality, the object is Christ. The object is Christ. The old system could not accomplish anything but was reflecting what was to come. Let's look at the verse 11. Look at the verse 11. How is the old system of burnt offerings and sin offerings inadequate? The sacrifice offered by priest is inadequate. Why? Simply because it never stops. It is repeated, offering repeatedly. It's continuous. The writer concludes that it can never and never take away sins. If you look at verse 11. Why? Because if it would have taken away, it would have stopped. Imagine, you know, how will it be if your doctor tells you to visit him for the same fever for the rest of your life? Same fever for the rest of the life. Or the same tooth, you have a problem and you have to keep coming the rest of your life. He's a useless doctor, right? Isn't he? Why would you go back to the system of works which never helps you? But now we look at Christ and how is he sufficient? And how he is sufficient. Christ, the permanent and absolute sacrifice. He is permanent and absolute sacrifice. Verse 12 and 13. Look at the verse. How Christ is adequate. How Christ is adequate. We saw how the law is inadequate and how Christ is adequate. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is something beautiful to see at. It gives us hope. Christ did what? He offered, firstly for all time. Look at the verse. Firstly for all time. Christ's offering is sufficient in scope. It's sufficient in scope for all time. Whether it's Abraham from that time or present generation or our children's children and generations ahead. It is sufficient for purification. It is sufficient for purification. Time past and what is going to come. Time future. Sufficient in scope. Secondly, if you look at the verse It emphasizes that a single sacrifice, sufficient in power, once done, it need not to be repeated because the effect was completed. You know, that's why Jesus said, it's finished. It is finished. The guilt of our sins was completely removed. I think it's a time to, you know, reflect and not mourn. You know, the guilt of a sin is completely removed. Sufficient in power. Thirdly, look at the verse. It says, sat at the right hand of God, sufficient in acceptability. Why say this? Because the priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once in a year. And he was standing. The priest, verse 11. The priest was constantly standing, doing the priestly duties. But here, word of God declares or tells that Christ's priestly duties are completed. Hence, the writer mentions here that Christ sat down. But where did he sit? Let me ask you, if you see in an important party or in important functions, the positions of, you know, the very important positions are not given for just like that, you know, the right hand, the nearest positions of the chief guest. Here it says, where did he sit? He sat down just next to God. He sat down just next to God. His offering is acceptable. That is, he is sitting at the right hand of God, the place of supreme authority, sufficient in acceptability. Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Fourthly, it is sufficient in authority. When Christ made offering for sin, when he offered, the greatest enemy was disarmed. He has no power, even death has no power. Sufficient in authority. Let me read a verse from the same Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one. Let's see this, you know. Through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Sufficient in authority. The death of Christ accomplished the defeat of sin and death. It's encouraging to see the death of Christ accomplished the defeat of sin and death. Today the verse clearly, verse 13 clearly tells us that cleanup is on the way, and one day all enemies will be under his foot. One day all enemies will be under his feet. It is of sure that one day this is going to happen, and it's on the way. Lastly, the third aspect of Christ. Let's move on to verse 14. For by single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's interesting to see here, the third aspect of Christ is that the Christ sacrifice perfects us forever. Verse 14. The eternal sufficient perfection. Look at verse 12. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. How does this benefit us? How does this benefit us? We are perfected for all time by a single offering. What does this mean? It means my standing before God is permanent as one by Christ. It can't change. God will never remove me from this status. From that status, I can never be imperfect again. So once you're made perfect, you're perfect once for all. The eternal sufficient perfection. Because Christ did the perfection. We didn't perfect ourselves through my own, you know, good works, whatever you think of in your mind. So we can't remove ourselves from this perfecting thing what Christ has done. Consider the grace of God, no matter who you are. This is something encouraging. No matter who you are, what background you are, what you have done in your past life, what is your, you know, genealogy, nothing comes in midst. Don't you see that, you know? Praise God. No matter who you are, however sinful you are, God considers you not on the base of your works or whatsoever, but on the base of Christ's perfection. It can be never removed. I'll read a verse from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or whatever you think? For I am sure, Paul writes this, for I am sure that neither death or life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things present, nor things to come, nor past, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are perfected forever. No one can imperfect you because it is from Christ what God has done. I was very encouraged to read this and reflect on this truth again. Because the world view is something different. I am from a Hindu background. I always try to prove my standing before God through various means. But when we read this, the truth and the fact which God has done, and this is the reality without which we can't approach God. Again, let's look at the verse. Who are perfected? Those who are being sanctified. Some might say, if I am forever perfected, that gives me free ticket to do whatever sin I want to do, because I am perfected permanently. But the answer is, who are perfected in this verse? Can you look at the verse? Who are perfected in this verse? Who are believers described in this verse 14 is, they are those who are being sanctified. In verse 10, we saw positional sanctification. The beginning, we saw positional. That is, you are standing in the presence of God. God positionally, you know, kept you perfect and sanctified in His presence. But here in the verse 14, we see progressive sanctification. Present continuous tense. We are being sanctified. Look at the verse. We are being sanctified. God's ongoing process in us. He's actually making us to become what He has already declared. This is something interesting to look at it. If you pay attention here, He actually is making you. He is actually making you to become what He has already declared, who you are. What He has declared positionally, He is making you progressively. God doesn't just call us or consider us sanctified in status, but He is also changing us so that we will actually be one day without any sin in us. Interesting. He has removed us from the power of sin, and He is removing us from the power of presence of sin. From the power of sin and from the presence of sin. All of this is what the work of Christ accomplished. Work of Christ accomplishes for us, and nothing that you have to do for it. All of this is what work of Christ accomplishes for us. His sacrificial death on the cross. It is not the seal in the airport security check that qualifies you. There are times where I, you know, had everything, ticket and everything, but I didn't have a seal. They didn't allow me to go inside the flight. But He is our flight, and in Him all our baggage, sin are removed. In and through Him we are on board in our everlasting journey. And this starts right here in this life and to eternity, to be with Him forever, to eternity future. And this is all what Christ has done on the cross. Let me conclude with this. For Christ, when He spoke to Lazarus, death was not a screen that death was not an unknown thing. When he called, his words went past death. He came from above and he went back there, and he is calling us there. And what he says is the fact and the reality. I just wanted to say a context of a space shuttle, which Columbia space shuttle on February 1st, 2013, it disintegrated upon re-entering Earth's atmosphere, killing all 7 crew members. This is a space shuttle. It was battered by extreme aerodynamic forces when the astronauts' bodies were released. Although some of the crew members were not wearing gloves or helmets during the entry or properly restrained in their seats, doing these things would have added nothing to their survival chances other than perhaps keeping them alive for unconscious for another 30 seconds or so. Of late, it was identified that the Columbia shuttle had minor foam or insulation damage that led to a complete loss. It was a program or a mission failure, valuable lives lost, massive amount of time, effort and money reduced to ashes with unnoticed or small or trivial damage. If you don't have Christ, life will be only full of dead works. What you think that it is a righteous work, what you think that it can give you a perfect standing before God. But Bible declares clearly that it's nothing but a dead works, nothing else. Ultimately you will crash in the end. But if you are in Christ, then cherish on this truth. Take deep dive to understand the depth. What is proclaimed today, it is finished. And it's all Christ's sacrifice already accomplished in our life. Today, if some of you, it might be an unheard subject, this once for all Christ's sacrifice. Ask him, pray that you may know this truth and the reality of Christ's death on the cross, that you may know it personally. You may be able to comprehend it. Just to close with, Christ sacrificed everything a sinner needs for the removal of guilt before God. This Christ's everlasting, sufficient and single sacrifice for sins. I'll ask someone to pray. Maybe Stephen can come and pray and close. May God bring blessings to these verses. Amen.